If you'd like to spend some time with real people with a real heart for God, we welcome you to visit us at Harvest Church in Alexandria, Virginia. Our Sunday morning services are held at 10:30, and our Family Night Fellowship takes place on Wednesday at 7 p.m. Come experience God's awesome, life-changing power as we worship in His presence, fellowship with one another, commit to discipleship, and share God's love through evangelism. For more information or directions, visit harvestnova.com. That's harvestnova.com.
If you have your Bibles today, turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. Matthew 5:13 says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His holy word. The title of my message today is Salt and Light. Salt and Light. You know, I preached last week about possessing your future, and there is a sense of optimism and hopefulness at the beginning of a new year. Isn't that the truth? And, of course, you know what 2020 was like, and you've heard people saying, you know, good riddance, and it's a new year. And I think it's good to be optimistic. I think it's good to be hopeful at the dawn of a new year. But at the same time, it's a bit naive to think that just because the calendar turns, that all our problems are just going to go away. How many know pandemics and political upheaval doesn't recognize the turn of the calendar, as we have seen? And so our problems don't all go away, our individual concerns as well. And as I considered the events of this week and where we stand as a nation and a world, I was led, I believe, by the Holy Spirit to preach on this passage. You know, you can see everything that happens in the world, and you can get a sense of frustration about our role as the church, and you would be, you know, forgiven for thinking, you know, what difference can we make? What positive influence can Christians make in the world around us? Well, Jesus addressed that issue here in this portion of the Sermon on the Mount that we read this morning. I know, and many people would say, if you ask them, that the church is insignificant. The church, Christians can't make a difference. But Jesus did not display such skepticism about the role of His people in society. Excuse me. And here in this passage, He uses two metaphors from everyday life to define the believer's role, both individually and collectively, in society. I believe we do, as the church and as individual Christians, we play a role in society. Do you believe that? We are here for a reason. If not, the Lord would have seen fit to take every one of us up to heaven the moment we received Christ as Savior. If our faith was all about going to heaven, we'd be there by now. Right? Isn't that just logical? And don't misunderstand me. I'm looking forward to that day. We don't fully have an understanding of how glorious it's going to be. But until then, we have a role to play here on earth. Every one of us have a role to play. So for the next few minutes, I want to answer the question, what is our role as Christians in a secular culture? I think we can all agree we live in a secular culture. Yes, there are the church is still here, and there are many areas where the church is alive and well, and I'm not suggesting otherwise. But our culture as a whole has strayed very far from the roots of our faith. And so, what is our role in a culture that is increasingly hostile to biblical ideals? What is our role as Christians in a secular culture? Well, I'm just going to suggest two things today. If you're taking notes, I just have 2 points today. Somebody said, oh good, we'll beat the Baptist to lunch. Well, I make no promises. What is our role as Christian in a secular culture? First is preservation from evil. Preservation from evil. Jesus said, you, meaning his people, his disciples, his followers, and that by extension includes us, you are the salt of the earth. Salt is, of course, the chemical name for it is sodium chloride. It was a common household item in that day as it is in our day. And it was and is used for three purposes. First of all, salt purifies. Salt purifies. There's a saying, putting salt in a wound, and that is used to describe a painful experience. And that is anybody ever had salt put in a wound? Literally, it can be painful, but it has a purifying effect. Salt purifies. Secondly, salt seasons. Salt seasons. I'm not going to ask for a raising of hands. How many people like to put salt on their food? Doctors tell us too much salt is not good for you. But, you know, you can be used to something. And I heard it said, I don't know if it's true, that J.C. Penney, the founder of the store that bears his name, if he was interviewing someone and taking them to lunch, if they salted their food before tasting it, he wouldn't hire them. Because he said that was illogical. Well, I used to do that. I don't do that anymore. But, salt seasons. It makes things taste better. Thirdly, salt is used as a preservative, especially in Jesus' day when they didn't have electronic refrigeration like we do now. Salt was used to help keep meat, especially from decaying. And so I believe that in Jesus saying, you are the salt of the earth, I believe all three of these properties of salt are an apt metaphor for our role in society. There is a purification element. I was reading this week in my devotions when God was getting ready to judge Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham was pleading to God for Sodom, that evil, wicked city. You remember that story? And he asked God, he said, will you spare the city for 50 righteous people? And God, Abraham had a special place, special relationship with God. And God said, yes, I'll spare it for 50 righteous people. Abraham said, let me be so bold as to ask you, will you spare it for 45? God said, I'll spare it for 45. Then he said, I'm really pushing it, but would you spare it for 40. God said, yes, I'll spare it if 40 righteous people can be found. And he kept being bolder and bolder. Would you spare it for 30 and 20? Then he said, I know I'm really pushing it. Would you spare the city for 10 people? And God said, yes, I would. But as we know, there weren't 10 righteous people to be found in that wicked city. And God's destruction rained down upon it. Believe it or not, we as believers have a preservative role in society. We make a difference in the culture, and we are here to influence the culture by helping to purify it. Also, seasoning. You know, I believe people should want to be around Christians. Thank you for that underwhelming response. I believe there should be a certain attractiveness. I'm not talking about physical attractiveness, but there should be a certain winsomeness, or attractiveness. I believe the world should enjoy being around us. Now, there are times they won't like what we have to say, and there's time persecution comes. I get that. But let me expand a little bit on what I mean. When the world deals with us in a business setting, for example, I don't think they should have to worry if we're going to cheat them or take advantage of them. I believe the case should be that people want to have business dealing with Christians because they know we'll be honest and upright. I believe they should want to be around us because they know we're going to be loving and kind and compassionate. It's not always the case, is it? But we should make the world around us taste better, so to speak, look better. We should improve the atmosphere. Amen? I know it's getting quiet, but that's okay. Sometimes when it's quiet, we're thinking, and that's a good thing. And also, we should be a preservative in society. And I believe that's Jesus' main idea here. RVG Tasker said this: the disciples are to be, quote, a moral disinfectant in a world where moral standards are low, constantly changing, or non-existent. In Matthew 9, verse 50, Jesus said, have salt in yourselves. Now you say, what does salt do? Salt does not make the corrupt incorrupt. It merely prevents the incorrupt from becoming corrupt. Look at what Jesus said here further. He said, if the salt loses its saltiness, the New American Standard Bible translates this, if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? Now, sodium chloride, salt, doesn't lose its properties, but it can become contaminated. Salt around the Dead Sea in Jesus' day was mixed with other minerals, and so the salt was easily washed out. And what was left looked like salt and was probably called salt, but it didn't taste or act like salt. It is no longer good. And Jesus said, except to be thrown out and trampled by men. Salt that had been contaminated was usually thrown on a footpath. And it was something that was just used to provide a path and for people to walk on. But it no longer served its original purpose of purification, seasoning, and as a preservative. In Nazi Germany, before World War II, only a handful of the clergy, one prominent one named Dietrich Bonhoeffer, you may be familiar with him, fought the Nazis' rise to power. As a matter of fact, if you ever get a chance to read a biography of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, it will be one of the best reads you could ever have. And he died a few days before the end of the European War in a Nazi prison cell. He was a man so totally devoted to the cause of Christ. He saw himself not as merely a spectator in the world's events, but as being there to make a difference. And so Jesus said, if the salt loses its saltiness, if it is contaminated, it's no longer good to serve its purpose. What does that mean for you and me? I believe it means this. If the church in its behavior, in its comportment, in its attitude, in its expressions, becomes indistinguishable from the world, we have forfeited our purpose on the earth. If our behavior, if our commentary, if our lives are indistinguishable from those of the lost, what value do we have in making a difference in society? If your social media posts are like everybody else's, how can you influence them and make a difference? I'm not saying we don't have a point of view. We should have a point of view. And that's part of what's involved in being salt. We should speak the truth. We should advocate for our position, but we need to do so, as Ephesians says, in love. Have you heard that expression? Speaking the truth in love. That's why Jesus said, have salt in yourselves. And so we can be a preservative in society against the tide of evil that the enemy is bringing in. We are called to make a difference. Heard a story about a priest and a pastor from local parishes standing by the side of the road holding up a sign that said, "The end is near. Turn yourself around now before it's too late." One driver drove by and said, "Leave us alone, you religious nuts," as he sped away. From around the corner, they heard screeching tires and a big splash. One clergyman said to the other, "Do you think we should have just put up a sign that says bridge out instead?" Some of you will get that driving home today. We need to be salt. We need to make the world around us better. We need to be distinguishable from the world around us, not because we're better than anybody else, not because we're superior to anybody else, but because the Holy Spirit resides within us, because we are called to look and speak like Jesus. We are called to draw people to us. And when we draw people to us and when we act and speak like Jesus, guess what? The world will listen to what we have to say. We can make an impact. We can help preserve this world from evil. But if we sound like everybody else in the world and act like everybody else in the world and act from base motives like those without Jesus, they won't care what we have to say. So we are called to make a difference. We are called to speak the truth in love. We are called to preserve this world from evil. What's the second role that believers have in a secular culture? It's this. It's to influence toward good. It's not enough just to want to prevent evil and want to preserve from evil and moral decay, as important as that is. We also need to influence them toward good. Have you ever heard this said that Christians and the church are more known for what they're against than what they're for? You ever heard that said? I mean, that's been true in many cases, hasn't it? And yes, we need to stand up for the truth. Yes, we need to speak out against evil. But we are only telling half the story if we're known for everything we're against and not what we're for. And I have news for you. The news media is not going to help us out to tell what we're for. They're going to tell when the church messes up. They're going to tell when Christians fail, when Christians falter, when Christians sin, when Christians make a mistake. Boy, they're going to pounce on that. But you don't hear too many stories about churches that feed the homeless. Churches that supply food to needy families. Churches that do good. And believers that do good. Why? That doesn't make news. So it's not up to the media to help us influence the world toward good. It's up to us. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world." Spiritually, light refers to truth and things of beauty. Jesus called himself in John 8:12 and John 9:5, he called himself the light of the world. And we, as his followers, are reflections of that light. Amen? We're supposed to look and sound, as I said a few moments ago, a little bit like Jesus. How transformative would it be in our culture, in our country, in our world, if all believers reminded people of the true character of Jesus? How transformative would that be? You are the light of the world. You are reflections of the light that I am, Jesus said. And he used two parables or two metaphors to describe the light of the world. He said, first of all, you're the light of the world like a city on a hill in verse 14. This may be an allusion to the city of Jerusalem, the city on a hill, which was known as a light to the Gentiles. And Jesus said, a city on a hill cannot be hidden. It stands out. Wouldn't it be wonderful if the buzz around Kingstown about Harvest Church was, man, that's a church that loves people. That's a church, man, that's a church. Those people, I've been to other churches, and I've been to other places, man, but they don't condemn you there. They love you. They help you out. They care about you in Harvest Church. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't that be awesome? You see, we are the light like a city on a hill. It can't be hidden. We don't need the news media. We don't need something else to publicize. Let me tell you, when we do good works, word will get out. I'm going to talk more about that in a minute. Jesus said, secondly, you're the light of the world like a lamp in a room, not to be put under a bowl. A lamp in Jesus' day was a clay container with oil drawn up by a wick. And that would be lit in the one main room of the house, because that's really all that most houses had, one giant room. They ate there, they slept there, that was their house. And so this bowl, this lamp in the center of the room, when it was lit, it would give light to the whole room, the whole house basically. And so when they wanted to extinguish the light, for safety's sake, they would take a bowl and they would put it over top of the lamp, and that would extinguish the fire, the flame. And Jesus said, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. One of the earliest courses I was raised on in Sunday school. You know what I'm going to say? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine. And we would, I don't know about your church experience, we would add verses, you know, we made up verses to courses, you know. I grew up in Patterson, New Jersey, and we would sing, "Shine all over Patterson, I'm gonna let it shine." I think we need to remember the lessons of that little Sunday school song, don't you? You know, we just had our Christmas Eve service a few weeks ago, and with the sanctuary dark, we spread the lighting of the candles. And I just, it's a simple illustration, but I just say, what a powerful visual lesson of how we spread light to the world around us as the flame goes from one candle to another and the room becomes lighter. See, it's not enough to stand against evil. We need to do that, but we also need to influence folks toward good. Let's not just be known for what we're against. Let's be known for what we're for. Let's be known to make a positive difference in the world around us. Okay, you say, Pastor Tim, well, boy, that sounds good. And the metaphor and the visual lesson, I get that. But, in I live in the real world. How many live in the real world? About three of you. Okay. Pastor Tim, we don't always raise our hands when you say stuff like that. We all live in the real world. It's great to talk about being a light, but how do I do that? How do I do that in practical terms? I'm glad you asked. Jesus said, Let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Hallelujah. In Greek, there are two words for good: agathos, which means good in quality, and kalos, which means not only good, but also winsome, beautiful, and attractive. You see, I've said this before, we've kind of twisted our theology a little bit because we refer to Paul, you know, in Ephesians chapter 2 saying we're saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. And it's true that our good deeds can't save us. How many know that? It's only through the blood of Jesus Christ that we're given the gift of salvation. Our good deeds are powerless to save us, but some have twisted that doctrine to say good deeds aren't important. Nothing could be further from the truth. Jesus said the way that we let our light shine is by doing good deeds. Acts of kindness. Blessing other people. Doing the unexpected. You know what it says in one place in the Gospels about Jesus? We talked about looking like Jesus. It says he went about doing good. He went about doing good. You see, this is profound, but it's also simple. How do I make a difference? How do I influence others toward good? By doing good myself. There was a woman named Ann Kimmel. She wrote a book about what she called random acts of kindness. Unexpected things. Like one time she took a steak dinner down to the security guard of her apartment building. He didn't expect it. She said, "This is something I can do. It's a random act of kindness. It's something good." And you know that can be contagious. Doing acts of kindness. Sometimes though, let's face it, we just want to blend in. You know, the worst thing is to stand out for doing something evil, because as I said, the world's going to pounce on that. The second worst thing is just to blend in with the crowd. There is a Chinese artist named Luo Bolin, and he's made a habit of blending in to backgrounds. And he will wear special clothing and stand on a set or in front of something, whatever background it is. It can be in a store, it can be in the woods, wherever it is, and his assistants will paint him standing still in that background to where you can barely see him, if at all, because he blends so well in the background. And I encourage you to go online and look at his pictures. His name is first name Lui, last name Bolin. Google that. It's pretty remarkable. But he says his practice of doing that is, although it looks cool, it has a deeper meaning. He says these living sculptures are designed to show how we can all just disappear in today's mass production world. We're not here on this world to just disappear. We're not here in this world just to blend in or just to look like everyone else. As Jesus said, our lights weren't meant to be hidden under a bowl. They weren't meant to be covered up. And I know we can have the attitude, and I know the world is scary. And I know there's a lot of hostility to the church and to Christianity and the message of the gospel. But church, we can't just withdraw into our spiritual shell and say, you know, hey, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. I can go to church on Sunday or watch online and, you know, just go about my business. Can I tell you that that's playing it safe? But as Christians, we're not called to play it safe. We're not called to have our light hidden under a bowl. We're not called to blend in. We're called to stand out, but in a good way. By doing good. Someone said, do all the good you can every time you can for as long as you can. Amen. That's what we're called to do. Who is there in your life that you can influence toward good? Who is there that tomorrow morning you can do a random act of kindness for? That coworker, that person maybe you don't quite get along with? How many there know there? Everyone has in their life someone or several someones who kind of rub us the wrong way a little bit. Pastor Tim, you can't say that in public. You're all thinking it. Why not? What if you did a random act of kindness for them? What if you saw it as your mission to influence that person toward good? An anonymous quote said this: the world needs both, meaning salt and light. It is bad and needs salt. It is dark and needs light. We have a dual role in society: preservation from evil and influence toward good. It can seem overwhelming sometimes. It can seem like we can't make a difference. But wherever you are, wherever you're planted, you can be salt and light. You can make a difference. Not by boasting, not by proclaiming, not by being super spiritual or feeling you're better than someone else. Just by serving Christ to the best of your ability. In conclusion, I saw a post this week that I just want to share a little bit of it. Someone asked the question, in light of current events, in the light of the world around us, how can I make a difference? Person said, I was asked often, can Christians change our broken culture? And the author of this article shared four imperatives. I want to share them very briefly, then I'll close. He said, number one, repent personally. Say, well, Pastor Tim, I don't know if I have something to repent for. Well, we need to look deep inside. See if there are attitudes. I'll start with this one. What's your attitude towards someone who disagrees with you? Someone on the other side of the political spectrum, since politics is in our thoughts and minds, but not just politics, any area of life. Can you agree to disagree? Can you love them, or are there attitudes of which you need to repent? Nehemiah, in Nehemiah 1, confessed the sins of his people, even though he hadn't personally sinned in that regard. Daniel also did that. Repentance is always in order. Amen? Number two, intercede passionately. We're called to pray for our leaders, even and especially when we disagree with them. 1 Timothy chapter 2 tells us that. We need to pray, as I said, for our incoming leaders, for all of those who are in authority over us. And we need to continue to intercede for our nation and our world. Number three, speak graciously. Part of making a difference in the world is, as I said earlier, speaking the truth in love. Ephesians 4:15 talks about that. Number four, we can make a difference by acting redemptively. Where can you serve? Where can you make a difference? Maybe it's on a school board. Maybe it's in your community. Maybe it's volunteering your service in some way. What larger mission is the Lord calling you to serve? The late evangelical theologian Carl F. Henry said this: the gospel is only good news if it gets there in time. That's powerful, isn't it? So the question for each of us is, how will we impact our culture? Are we going to be on the sidelines? Are we going to just blend in? Are we going to help to preserve from evil and to influence toward good, to make an impact for Jesus?